And turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Didn't say an awful lot this morning, but we are picking up in a series through September and on into October. Just talking about ministry, doing biblical, being biblical in our ministry here at the chapel. And through the months, elders who oversee their ministries will be talking about their ministries, teaching and giving foundations as well as how we do the work of ministry here. And so I'm looking forward to how the Lord will use this as we continue to grow. We talked about biblical ministry this morning and its characteristics. And this evening, I wanted to take up from Matthew 28, familiar text on thinking about commissional ministry. We are in the middle of a lot of things. We're in the middle of financial reversal and political transition and cultural war and theological downgrade. And in the midst of all this mess, we are also in the middle of something grand, something great and glorious. We are in the middle of the stream of redemptive history, of the great mission that God is on to call a redeemed people out of every tongue and tribe and nation and people group. He's calling on them to glorify Himself by magnifying Christ. This is what we are all about. And we are a commissional church. This is our identity from Christ. We are a people gathered as a community in exile from our homeland, yet living as ambassadors and witnesses in a hostile land among an unholy people. And we are becoming a commissional church. This is our transformation in ministry. And we're going to become who we are. We do this, believers, and individually, and we do it corporately as a church. And we are together here as a missional community fulfilling what we have called our commissional mandate. That is, we are seeking to make disciples of all nations by evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. Now, at first, when you think about this, you might think this is a circle. But this is not a circle. This is, in fact, an arrow. It is a cycle. It is a moving forward. It is evangelism that leads to edification, that leads to evangelism. And so that there is this trajectory, this outward, forward, upward trajectory. This is who we are. And now we will become who God says we are. And we've embedded that in our church mission statement. And if you'll bring that up there for me, Andy. One more. Thanks. Would you read that with me, please? By God's grace and through His word, we will cultivate in the hearts of God's people a passion for the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, magnified in love for Him, manifested in love for one another, and multiplied by love for the lost. In the fall of 2009, we began this journey of designing and developing and doing what it means to be a commissional church. This is our term, and kind of coined it here. Others are beginning to use it. And over these last 4 years, we have thought, we have taught, we have teamed to take the seeds that were sown and to grow and cultivate them into the full flower. And it has been hard and it has been happy work. During September and October, we'll be presenting in our work in the Word how we do ministry at the chapel. Now, many of you are, in fact, most of you are involved in some way or another, but it's really easy to know best the ministry you are involved in the most. And the others are sort of dim and over the horizon, and there's stuff that happens, but they don't involve you a lot. And, well, this is an opportunity to get a big picture over the next 6 to 8 weeks. The aim of this series is to exposit, to expose and explain how we are and will wisely work out the will of God for a church to make disciples. We exist to exalt God, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the lost. Being a commissional disciple-making church means that we are working intentionally to fulfill the Great Commission and the New Testament's implementation of it in our ministries. Not just the Great Commission in isolation, but as it was worked out in the New Testament, as it was explained and applied and given us the foundation on which we build in wisdom. So may God be pleased as we, with the word He has given, the wisdom He has imparted, seek to make disciples through the ministry here. And I want to take up once again a familiar but foundational text for our church. Steve Best highlighted the glory of God and the work of the gospel from this text. And I commend that message to you. It's available on our site at Sermon Audio. There is an important function in preaching to remind us of what we already know, so that our believing God in an obeying way is reinforced. So much of what we prize, how we talk, what we pursue, how we serve is built on and shaped by the foundations that are in this text. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the world, and the end of the age. Everyone works best, serves better when you have a mission, when you have a purpose, when you know what is to be accomplished. A defined objective, proper equipment, leadership support, and a defined ending. And we have all of this. This is true of the mission of the church as well. Now, we don't get to define the end. God does. And God has given us a lot of guidance and foundations on how to arrive there. But He's also given us a lot of freedom to work it out, to serve it out, to shape it in our time, in our place, in our way. And so part of what we will do is show you that. Think about that. But here we have a core and key foundational for our thinking commissionally. First, in verses 16 to 17, we have the people of our King. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, this is in verse 16, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. Does that phrase surprise you? We notice in verse 16 their simple obedience. This scene is part of the topography of Matthew. Several important events take place on the mountains. Jesus is taken to the mountain to be tempted, to have the kingdoms of the world now. Jesus teaches the transformed nature of the kingdom from a mountain. Jesus goes up into a mountain to pray. Jesus demonstrates His power to heal on a mountain so that God is glorified. Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah and is transfigured on a mountain. And Jesus gives the Great Commission and ascends into heaven from a mountain. So this place is going to have kingdom significance. It will be a final mountain from which the kingdom will be launched into its people entrusted, word-shaped, spirit-empowered expansion. This is the place He appointed and directed His disciples to come to. They would know this place to be a significant meeting place. We don't know for certain if this is the same mountain in Galilee that is spoken of in Matthew several times, but it would make sense. From the very first hours on resurrection morning, the disciples have been sent to meet with Jesus, and He has met with them and taught them. And now a simple initial obedience brings them to an assignment and to a farewell. So their simple obedience brings them here, but they're still struggling. And that is evidenced in their mixed response. When they see the Lord, they worship Him. Verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 28 tell us the same thing. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. He is the risen Lord. He is the King." From the upper room to this mountain, there was something about Him that invoked their worship. But some doubted. Now think about that for a moment. Here are the hand-picked, faithful 11. They have seen the resurrected Lord. They now come to meet Him at a familiar mountain. What is there to doubt? Why does Matthew say this here? What is he telling the church? What is he intending for us? In verses 9 and 10, and in verse 17, they worship the Lord. But in verses 9 and 10, they were fearful. And now, they are doubting. Matthew is pointing us to two of the great hurdles to carrying out the mission of the Lord. Fear and doubt. What was the Lord's solution to their fear and doubt? First, it is His Word. He speaks. He commands. Fear and doubt are overcome by the hearing of the Word of God. They will also be overcome by the giving of the Spirit. But this is not Matthew's focus. For Matthew, the King is the fulfillment of Scripture. The King gives us His authoritative interpretation of the Scripture. The King gives His own words to become the Scripture. The King will save and transform and govern and now send His people by the Word. So then he points us to the preeminence of our King. Jesus now speaks His Word and He announces His preeminence. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus declares His all-encompassing sovereignty in the expression, "All authority is given." He is announcing His right to command. Jesus' authority is not small, nor is it narrow. He does not just have authority over spiritual matters. But most important here, He is just not one among many authorities. He has been given all authority. Since the cross and the resurrection, all rights to rule and reign have been given to Jesus alone. Now, there may be many who aspire to His place, but He has no real competitors. He does not share His place with others. He is the absolute and total potentate. Now, we know that He will delegate that authority to others, to His church, to His people. We will rule and reign with Him. But even in that delegation is an exhibition of His privilege and power. Jesus declares is all-encompassing in scope. His authority is in heaven and earth. There is no one not under His authority, and there is no place that He does not rule. There is no one that He does not rule over. So the mission we have is not to extend the authority of Jesus. Our responsibility is to call people to believe and to bow to the One who is already King. This means that all who do not bow to Jesus are living in functional rebellion. Whether they know it or not, they are not obeying the King who actually is over them. His disciples, while at times fearful and doubting, are here because He commands. These 11, plus one later, will form the core of the commissional band. They gather at the feet of the King and they worship Him. They hear His Word. They believe that He is sovereign over all and everywhere. And they submit to their King And when they have received His Spirit, they will go. So its implications are simple. Two, He is ruling and reigning over His people. We are now in the kingdom of Christ, and we could go on and talk a lot about that, but for another day. Entrance into the kingdom, though, involves submission to the King. It's not as much a matter of us accepting Him as His accepting us. When we were accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6 and Romans 15:7, then we receive Him, John 1:12 through 13, in the new birth. He has once and for all received all the authority so that He is supereminently elevated above all creation. He has all kinds of authority in all places in heaven and in earth. Therefore, since the King is preeminent, there are orders to us, orders to the nations, and glory to Christ. The orders are to us are to make disciples. Order to the nations, they must repent. And glory to Christ, let all the nations be glad. I hesitated to use this word, but I think it's the best word. Here is the program of the King, verses 19 through 20. All authority has been given in heaven and earth. Go, therefore. If you write in your Bible, would you circle the word therefore? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The kingdom in this age is a spiritual one whose expansion is the sweeping of the elect into the kingdom by the discipling of all nations. That's what this is about. And so we see its authoritative connection. Now, notice that first, therefore. What is the sense that this is a therefore for? Since, therefore, right, what is it? Is this saying, since I have all this all-encompassing authority to command, then I command you? Is that the sense of it? Or is this saying, since I have this all-encompassing authority of as King, then go make subjects, disciples? Now, in the book of Matthew, I believe it's the second. Yes, He has authority over the disciples. They are here as a matter of obedience. But the point here is that disciple making is going to be about making people subjects and followers of Jesus. Since He has all authority everywhere, go and bring people underneath that authority. I think this is the missing part of much modern evangelism. When I talk to people about my Jesus, I am talking about my King. I am His subject, His follower. I am declaring the good news that the victory has been won. The true King has been ascended. The way to be redeemed and reconciled and restored to the King's graces has been provided. And at no cost to you. But you must believe this is true and you must bow to the King, not just in an initial act, but as a growing habit of life. And this is not just an invitation. This is the command of the High King. And so, its central imperative. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, while the word go in English kind of sounds like a command, it's actually not an imperative. It could be translating, having gone, do this. Or, wherever you are carried to and go, do this. And almost every other use of this particular structure in the New Testament, that's the sense. Having arrived at, having done this, having gone, or wherever you are, this is what it looks like. There's that sense. It actually is more stunning because it anticipates a historical reality. Wherever God's people end up, make disciples. This is very clear sense of an outward movement by God's people that comes as God's providential wave sweeps them along. And the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts show us precisely that. So I say to you, wherever God has moved you, wherever God has planted you, there do your part to make disciples of people around you, whether it's in your neighborhood or whether God plants you somewhere in all the nations. This is part of the thrust of Dan's classes in Bible education. Make disciples where you are of the people group who you call neighbor. The command is to make disciples of all people groups. The commission is to cause people to become devoted learners and followers of the Lord to whom they have vowed. When Matthew writes this, and what Matthew writes here was clearly understood, everything that was done as the disciples were going was to make others followers of Jesus just as they had been. So how do we know that we are truly commissional? When, where we are, and wherever we go, because of the providence of God, we are seeing people becoming devoted learners and followers of Jesus. Everything that we do at the chapel is at the same. We want you to become disciples. We want you to become devoted learners and followers of the Lord. And we want you involved in making others disciples as well. Now, the New Testament will flesh out what this looks like. But Jesus frames and focuses the implementation in what he says next. Having gone, or wherever God's providence takes you, make disciples of everyone. How? Two ongoing texts says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Now, both of these are integral to making disciples. They stand out here because they are present active participles. Sorry about the grammar lesson. So at its simplest, it looks like this. Baptizing and teaching, making disciples has the banner over it, and it has two ing verbs. Okay? If you don't know what a present active participle is. Okay? It's an ing. So baptizing and teaching. But it also could be represented in a way like this. In the sense that baptizing is encompassed in teaching. It's an all-encompassing thing. Now let's talk about these together. First, our first task is in baptizing them. Well, the first ongoing task for disciples is to make a public confession of faith and union with Christ and the church through the ordinance of baptism. Now, this is interesting. A commissional disciple-making church will require baptism of all who claim to believe and bow to Jesus. This is the first step in making disciples, right? Now, there's a lot that precedes this. We call it evangelism. I'm struck by the fact that while baptizing and teaching are commanded, evangelizing in and of itself is not, at least not in this text. Now, we know that telling people the gospel so that they believe the gospel and bow to God are what bring people to this point. We don't stand just simply waiting for whoever shows up. Okay? But evangelism then must take place. It is the ministry that is done that brings people to the point of becoming a disciple. In fact, without it, there are no disciples. This means that everything we do in evangelism should prepare, everything that we do in evangelism should prepare a person to be ready to be discipled. If this is where they're headed, then we should point them there from the very beginning, right? They should understand that they must believe God in an obeying way. They must understand that they have to confess that Jesus is Lord, not just with their lips, but also with their lives. So our ministries of evangelism think like this. Dan's teaching on and training in evangelism is designed to put people on the discipleship path. It's not designed just to elicit a decision. It's designed, by God's grace, to birth a disciple, a learner and follower of Jesus. Now, how do we know that we are to tell them the truth in evangelism? I see this in the formula here. Yes, we pronounce this in baptism as a part of the ritual. We baptize you in the name of the Father, and we, you know, it becomes sort of part of the ritual. I'm not even sure that that in and of itself is what Jesus meant. You know, that, for example, if I baptize and don't say that, have I disobeyed God? I don't know. I don't think so. Because I think if it's only that, then we're missing the point. We understand that baptism is the outward act that pictures the inward reality. We do in water what God has already done in our soul. But the act of baptism is loaded with gospel truth. For baptism to be a meaningful act for the new disciple and for the community of disciples who are observing it, they have to have a biblical understanding of the gospel. Essential for baptism is a confession of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. When you look at the New Testament evangelistic preaching in Acts, the trajectory through the Old Testament lands on Christ. His cross and the resurrection is followed. The end of these sermons is a declaration that Jesus is both Savior and Sovereign. It then culminates in a command, a call to repent, to turn from the old and to turn through the new, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So when a person repents and believes, the first act of obedience is to be immersed in the gospel in a public way. This is why we say in baptism, the Romans 6 application of the gospel to the person. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. The initial act of making a disciple is to call for an act of obedience that outwardly displays what the gospel has already inwardly done. Essential to the gospel is a confession of the truth that there is one God, thus a singular name. And there are three persons of the one God, that is, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A biblically commissional church will baptize only those who confess in some way the Trinity. I know there's a lot of debate about this. However, for a Jew to be saved, they had to acknowledge that there was God the Father and God the Son, and that Jesus was God the Son. They could not deny the deity of Christ and effectively deny the Trinity and be saved, right? We believe and teach that this is so for all the people groups, and if I may say, including Muslims. Our commissional ministries will bring sinners to the point of publicly professing the gospel through an act of faith and obedience that initiates the life of gospel-oriented, obeying discipleship. Secondly, teaching them. The second ongoing task of a commissional community is making disciples through teaching them to observe all, as Jesus puts it, all that He has commanded. Now that we have the completing of the canon, we have Jesus' command, the apostolic deposit of truth, and so I will just make that equal to the Scriptures, okay? Commissional ministries rely on teaching to do what God purposes. The Word of God will do the work of God. Where the Word is working, the Spirit will be working. So we will rely on the Word so that God will accomplish what He has designed to do. Commissional ministries teach to instill a disciple's faith in God. Without instruction in the Word of God, the disciple of Jesus does not know what to believe. You cannot believe what you do not know. It's not possible. So their faith will either be informed by the world or by those who give false teaching, or it will be informed through the teaching of the Word of God. So we will teach you God's Word so that you walk in faith, believing God in an obeying way. Commissional ministries teach to model and grow a disciple's love. Speaking the truth in love teaches the disciple to use truth to grow in love. The Word taught with love will help people to grow in love for God and love for others. After all, Paul said, Nothing matters but faith working in love. Galatians 5:6. Commissional ministries teach for a disciple to walk in the will and wisdom of God. Biblical teaching distinguishes between the will of God and the wisdom from God. So it will not become its own system of law. It will be a means of grace. And commissional ministries teach to equip disciples for the use of their gifts. Biblical teaching is both telling and showing. It models its message. So Jesus uses an important word here, to observe. Proper teaching helps disciples to know how to obey and how to do their work. We equip people for living and for serving. Now, there are many ways in which teaching can take place. It's not just when one person stands up in front of a group and, quote-unquote, teaches. Teaching can take place in evangelism, in preaching, in counseling, in one anothering, in education, and often just in casual conversation. We represent our wisdom application of this core commissional command in this way. This will be familiar to you if you've been taking Dan's classes. If not, it will be, as you will be in Dan's classes, sometime in the next 2 to 3 years as we rotate the flocks through there. But this represents how not only do we take what is said here, but then the rest of the New Testament, and we think through it so that we grow ministry here in this way. Now, I'm not going to go through and walk through this with you, but just to show you, as you see this in our adverts, you'll see it in different things, in different places, in brochures and so forth. This represents our understanding of people with us, people asking about us, people with us, and then baptism as they are converted, and then the facets of growth and maturation that comes as we edify. So, being a commissional church is about evangelism and edification, so as to make learners and followers of Jesus. You see, we long to see this kind of commissional ministry here in our neighborhoods and to all the nations. Now, in closing, here is the promise of our King. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is important to the mission itself. Without this promise, we will have no purpose and no power. He is physically leaving, but He will send His Spirit, who will indwell us individually and corporately. And the Spirit in us will be Jesus' presence with us. And He is present in His kingdom till the end of this age. The King will ascend to His throne. But that does not mean that He is absent. He is present. He is redeemed and He will rule over His people. He is calling His elect into union and communion with Him. His people may live in His blessing, walking with Him and serving Him. He will be gathering and growing His people until the end of the age. Like Abraham, everywhere God's people go and people are truly converted, God's kingdom is expanding. Everywhere God's people are called out and being gathered, they grow into personal and corporate maturity through teaching. Through the presence of the Word among God's people, Jesus is present with them as well. He is with us as we gather. He is with us through the Spirit. He is with us in His presence. Well, very quickly, let me wrap this up. The mission of the church is related to Christ as King. Evangelism is a kingdom issue. It's not the only issue, but it is a kingdom issue. Therefore, we must preach the gospel in such a way that men and women and boys and girls are brought to the Lord of the universe, who through His Son has provided the only way to be reconciled to this great King. And evangelism is not merely people making a decision for Jesus, but making people disciples of Christ. It's not merely an initial profession, but a profession which begins a process. walking through the narrow gate does put us on a narrow road. The ministries of a commissional church will make disciples. Some ministry will focus more on evangelism and others more on edification. And I repeat this again. Being commissional is not just about reaching the lost. It is about making disciples. Disciple making begins with the kind of evangelism that brings people to making a public profession of faith through baptism. Then disciple making continues with teaching and training believers in the Word. The aim is unity in faith and maturity in walk and serving in ministry, as we saw from Ephesians 4. So commissional ministry is framed and fueled by this amazing text. We have the risen Lord who summons His disciples. We have disciples, some of whom worship and, like us, hesitate, doubt, and fear. We have the King who has been granted all authority in heaven and on earth. There on that mountain, the first outpost of the kingdom of God is established. We have a charge, a command, a commission given. Make disciples of all the people groups. Making disciples expands His kingdom. And we have the means to do it. Evangelizing, culminating in baptism. Edification, culminating in mature obedience in Christ. We have a covenant. We have a promise that fuels our motivation. Where the gospel is preached and lived, where people believe and bow, the King is present all the way until the end of the age. May we rejoice together as we serve our King as a commissional gathered people. Let's pray. Father, thank You that many times in Your Word You take big things and put them in short texts. We thank You that You have sent us on this mission and that every one of us has our place and part in it. That You have gifted us and You have enabled us and You have motivated us and You have called us to this. We are not doing this as private individuals in our little small worlds, but rather You have called us to do this as a gathered people together, doing this in partnership with other gathered people, so that one day all of Your people will be gathered in heaven before You, praising and glorifying You and serving You forever. For that day, we pray You will call us and cause us to be a disciple-making church. In Jesus' name, amen.